Well, good morning again, everyone. It is a great joy to be with you for these 5 weeks covering for some of the Marshman's long service leave, and I've actually really been looking forward to it because often part of my role takes me around the five sort of southern churches in our network, but I'm often only there for a week and then not back for another 6 months and things like that. So I've already met some people that I are new to me here, but relatively new here to church as well, which has been a great joy. And I think it's a good thing, actually, being part of a network of churches like this, that we can do such practical things as we partner in the gospel together. Well, as we said in the interview, I am leaving the staff team at Trinity after 17 years in the coming months. So you'll understand I've been in somewhat of a reflective mood and wondering where to next for our network of churches, as I've been on the senior network leadership team for a few years now. Paul Harrington, our network senior pastor, whom God has used to see us grow from one city church to our network of now 14 local churches like this one that you know and love here at Brighton. Paul, we don't know, he hasn't declared a date or anything like that, but we do know he will be retiring in the coming years, which has been quite a topic of discussion at the board and at the network leadership team. Now, any student of church history, whether long ago or more recently, will point out that significant challenges lay ahead of us when there's such a big change like that. And I often think whenever complex problems and great opportunities lay before you, whether it's a family, a business, a church, or a network like ours, I think actually asking the right questions is the key. Finding the right questions to ask isn't always easy, but spending time thinking through what are the questions worth asking right now is always time well spent in my book. For me, in a time of coming challenge and also great opportunity, I think the right question for us to be asking as a network of churches is, how do we continue to have a healthy vision for what a great local church is, and how do we maintain a right sense of what I would call gospel ambition? Now, I've worded that quite intentionally because ambition can be a healthy thing, but it also can be unhealthy. To have an ambition to make your own name great or build up your own sort of kingdom here on earth isn't a great thing when it comes to churches. But to have a healthy gospel ambition, I think, is something else entirely. Having ambition to see the gospel of Jesus go forth in our city and in our time, to see people hearing of and responding to Jesus as both Lord and most wonderful Saviour, it's actually one of the greatest things that we can participate in our lives. So if you're with me, at least at this point, that a good question for our time is, what does a healthy church look like and how do we continue to foster a good gospel-hearted ambition for our city and beyond? I think to that good question, 1 Thessalonians is a great answer, a great place to go to let God kind of shape our view of what we're actually doing here this morning and as we shape our plans for the coming years. And it's worth saying, again, as someone who's been around for a while now, that I think Brighton in particular is in a really great spot to be asking this question right now, particularly as you approach, I mean, anniversaries are great, 20 years is significant and there's a lot to give thanks to God for. But I actually, for different reasons, which I'll come to later in the sermon, but also through the series, I think Brighton's at a particularly good spot to be asking this kind of question. And there's also a theological underpinning coming to this as you ask that question, that I actually think it's really important for Brighton to be asking that question, not our network as such, because I think the Bible makes very clear that it's local churches like this that are kind of the front line. It's where the action is at. It's a theological thing of beauty that Jesus dearly loves the local church. And things like networks really only sort of behind the front line, providing, you know, support and resources and supporting what's going on as God does his great work at the local church. So this whole question of what does a healthy church look like and what does it mean to have a great gospel-hearted ambition for our city, I think is a great thing for Brighton to be thinking about at this stage. So let's get to it. It would be great to have 1 Thessalonians open in front of you, either on one of the Bibles or apps, as we step back in to the first century. The Apostle Paul writes to the Thessalonians, a young church that he planted some time ago, with deep affection, which, when you understand the context, is really quite astounding. As we read in the book of Acts, in chapter 17, that the Apostle Paul probably only spent about 3 Sundays in Thessalonica opening God's word, preaching in the synagogues with some of the Jews and a great many devout Greeks placing their trust in Jesus in these few short weeks, that the church there was born just in a matter of weeks there in Thessalonica. Now, there's perhaps a handful more weeks of fruitful ministry among them before the Jews stir up a mob, setting the city into an uproar. Paul and Silas are sort of smuggled away in the night for their own safety. So in a letter that is just kind of oozing with kind of a depth of affection from the apostle to this young church, it's actually not generated from a long history together, but rather, as we'll see, from their wholehearted response to the gospel, this great news of Jesus' lordship and his life and death and resurrection. So to get your head into the Thessalonians' world back in the first century, the first thing to note is, from verse 6, that the Thessalonians had welcomed the message of Jesus amid some pretty severe suffering. Acts 17 tells us when the gospel came to town, religious opponents rounded up some bad characters who started a riot to drive Paul and Silas out of town and then pursue them to the next. And in the way Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he's obviously had some intel that life had continued to be hard for the Thessalonian believers. So as Paul opens verse 1, writing on behalf of Silas and Timothy also, he addresses his letter to the church of the Thessalonians, that he states that they are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's impressing upon them deep spiritual truths that beyond the suffering they see and experience every day, that God is with them, and indeed this young church is in God, in Christ, part of God's family now and forever. As God reconciles himself to sinners, as the good news of Jesus is proclaimed throughout the church here on earth, for the suffering church in Thessalonica, they are to know that they are one with God, central to his plans, and that is to be a great comfort to them. God is in this. You are in him, both now and forever. So rejoice amongst this suffering. Paul then says, verse 2, we always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by the hope that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The faith, love, and hope that the good news of Jesus produces had a very tangible outworking in the life of this church as they work and as they labor to build up God's church with great endurance during hard times. So one of the things I would share after 17 years in gospel ministry is, if you're looking for good Christian community, enduring friendships in the Christian life, and a depth of relationships, there's many ways that churches try and sort of generate that in their communities. And social groups, having people in your homes and caring for each other are all really good things. Yet I would argue that the foundational and most powerful way to generate deep affections and bonds is to work together in the cause of the gospel with endurance over the long term as a church family. As I look back over 17 years in the network, my absolute, probably favourite memory was seeing what faith, love and hope produced as we endured the pandemic, as the whole world did in 2020, at Kernelight Gardens. Because as a church, we decided to kind of push back against the world's narrative at the time, that it's just a time that it's wise to play it safe, cut costs, just keep things afloat. So as we were able, we gathered together in small groups to be encouraged by God's word, to check in how people have been going after months of rolling lockdowns and things like that, but also to think through what giving ourselves for the sake of the gospel would look like in the years ahead. And amidst all the financial uncertainty that the pandemic brought us, we lifted our giving 30% for the sake of planting a new church where my family is now at Tonsley, which is going great. Doing hard things together amidst adversity for the sake of the gospel and seeing God use us in his great kindness for his glory is a great joy. I've watched Brighton from afar for many years now. I was actually approached by John Warner way before I headed to Bible College when I was working in finance to think about joining the core team. I didn't. We were really invested in the youth at Trinity City at the time. But I've been watching on for many years, and for recent years it's been part of my job to support Simon and Peter particularly in their role here. So I actually think you have a great heritage as a church. You were launched with great evangelistic heart, and then many years later, sending out Woodcroft and catching up with Colin this year as is part of my role. It was great to hear of them baptizing a number of people new to the faith who'd come to know and love Jesus. That's but one example of what your faith and labor in the Lord, prompted by love, has brought from you. And of course, there'd be so many more stories across 19 years. But also, I think I've noticed quite a renewal in life and energy in the last few years here as I've sort of visited, you know, every 4 or 6 months and occasionally preached here. I do remember being sitting in this room at the commissioning in the Marshmans. And in hindsight now, I can admit at the time, I was a little worried. It was a fairly sort of small crowd that day, taking out visitors from the network. Now, it's entirely normal for churches to kind of have a moment as pastors move on and you enter a period of uncertainty and rebuilding. But I don't know if you've noticed that as much as I have, stopping in every 4 or 6 months and hearing more stories from Simon and others here over a coffee like we have, I actually would want to say that seeing what God has done among you has been a real joy to behold. There's a buzz of many new households that have joined, but also what I've really noticed is there's a new energy when you walk in here that I notice as a newcomer that I'm sure has come from the hard work and prayers and labour of many here at Brighton. As the person who's often sort of called to give an account for what's happening in the southern churches here, it's often actually, I don't just say this because I'm visiting here at Brighton, but it's actually Brighton that's been a real joy to me to watch on over recent years. As I've tried to explain it, I said there's a new sense of confidence in who you are, a genuine joy when you walk into the room and grab a coffee that to me seems really healthy and a great blessing. For me, verses 2 and 3 of our reading today ring very true on how many, myself included, think of Brighton at the moment. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we'll see across the series, there's this great thankfulness for what faith, love and hope have grown amongst God's people in Thessalonica, which I'm reflecting here to you today, but also a godly, gospel-hearted ambition for much more fruit to come, for our love to overflow for each other and to our world, displayed through concrete acts of loving service to the purposes of God. So keep with me there in verse 4 of today's passage as we read on, where we read, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you." It's a clear and unambiguous declaration of something the Bible asserts over and over, that coming into a saving relationship with God always starts with God's initiative, God's saving choice, his sovereign choice. God's work to send his son to die on the cross for our sins so that God's justice can be upheld and his great love displayed for you and for I. In a passage where the Thessalonians are praised for their endurance, working for the Lord, sending the gospel out as it's rang out, there's a gentle and encouraging reminder that all this started with God choosing the people of the Thessalonian church to be a people that he's glad to call his own. It's a wonderful thing to be a part of a church family where we can say that of one another. And if you're here investigating who Jesus is, I take it as no accident that you're here. I want to encourage you to keep thinking through who Jesus is. And as Matt led off the service today, we're a church that's here because we really believe Jesus is who he says he is, Lord of all, who came to die on the cross from our sins, who rose to life again on that first Easter Sunday, which we celebrated just last week, and is reigning now at God's right hand and will return. It's great that you're here. And I think Paul, in verses 5 to 10, is doing a few more things. He's sharing the content, firstly, of his continual praises to God for the Thessalonian church, many of which, as I've said, ring very true of Brighton. But he's also reassuring this young church that God was powerfully at work among them, displaying the genuineness of their faith, which I think is particularly important for the Thessalonians to know and be strengthened by, given Paul had just sort of breezed through the town for a few weeks and proclaimed the gospel before being run out of town by the authorities. Let's see the flow of Paul's argument here and how it might encourage us. I think there's four steps here in verses 5 to 10 for the note takers. Step one, of course, the gospel, this good news of Jesus, was preached. Step two, the gospel was believed with deep conviction and great joy, as we read from verse 5. Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know, says the Apostle Paul, referring to him and Silas and Timothy, you know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering, with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. So step one, the gospel was preached. Step two, it was received amongst great suffering with deep conviction and great joy. And step three, we read that the gospel rang out from them to the surrounding regions, as we read in verse 7, where Paul says, "And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere." And finally, step four, others far and wide are now telling Paul of the great faith the Thessalonian church has as they labored and endured to see the gospel go forth from them. Starting verse 9, "For they themselves..." These other people far and wide report what kind of reception you gave us as the gospel kind of came to town. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. What starts with a very appropriate focus on what God has done, choosing the Thessalonian church to be his own, ends with the thoughtful praise and encouragement of what the Thessalonians have done as they've responded to the gospel. And our church in the Trinity Network comes from a theological heritage where we have a very good and healthy and right concern to give all glory, honour and thanks to God for the good things we see happening among the people of God. I totally want to affirm that. Yet we can continue to create a culture where we're deeply encouraging of one another by being explicit about what we're thankful to God for as we see it among one another. I've loved hearing stories of how Brighton have continued to develop their love for sharing the gospel in many ways, as I've heard sort of reports of what the mission team have sort of put together and culminating in things like Taste and See. I loved hearing of a day last year where a number of young adults gave their testimonies and you all sort of moved out and baptized them down the beach. Like, those things are the icing on the cake of church life. They're wonderful things to enjoy and great signs of good health and gospel ambition. It's been a great joy to see how we've partnered together in the gospel by joining our two youth groups this year. And it's been wonderful to see the heart of your youth leaders here as they've joined with the youth leaders from Tonsley as well. I saw Matt and Juliet and Grace about before. There's probably some other leaders in the group. I know Lucky stepped off for a time with baby approaching. But it's actually been a wonderful thing, blessed by God. The kind of the combining of the two groups has given the overall group a great sort of new energy. And I've heard of families coming here and being new to church this year, and their kids actually finding our joint youth group really sort of compelling and a great reason to join this church family. I helped out on the cooking team at Summit Camp, which is the joint youth camp for the five southern churches, a couple of weeks ago. And it was great to see over 70 youth there, served by over 30 people in kitchens, leading Bible studies on music and all those kind of things. Loving our youth well is part of having, I think, is part of an outworking of having a great gospel ambition for our city and to hand on this great news of Jesus to the next generation. And I just want to say, as pastor of Tonsley, it's been a wonderful joy to partner with you at Trinity Church Brighton in that together more formally. So as we look forward to the years ahead, as you approach your 20th anniversary, I think it's a good thing for Brighton to long for, to look back as with thanks, as we have, but also to look forward to what does it look like to be an increasingly healthy church, singing God's praises, welcoming new people. I met Dot, I think it was, earlier along, who said that she'd joined church this year and found it a wonderfully welcoming group of people, which is great. It's wonderful to hear of you loving one another and praying for and providing meals and supporting one another with a group of people passionate about mission to reach out to our world. Like, if those things are happening in church life, they're wonderful, wonderful things. So what are you going to do with the energy, the resources, the people that God has given you so that the gospel might continue to ring out from you far and wide like it did from the Thessalonians, a people known far and wide for their service of God? For Brighton to be a people known as people who turn from serving the idols of this world, financial security, career progress, beautiful homes, a catalogue of unique experiences to dine out on, to be a people known for our turning from that to serve the living and the true God, who has a date set in his diary for the return of his Son. Between this day and that great day, it's a good thing to have a gospel ambition together for our city and our world, for us to participate with God in what he is doing as he makes his Son known to a people not looking for him. You have a great heritage here, Brighton. I think there's some great signs of good health and vibrancy. So I ask you, what is next for you? What big prayers will you bring before God as you seek to participate in the work he's doing in our world today as the gospel goes out? What will your labor, sacrifice, faith, love, and hope produce next? Will you partner with a new missionary family? Will you start praying that God might use you to plant a new church to the north, to the south, or wherever? Whatever the details look like, will you pray that God's glory would be made big in your hearts and that many others in our time would find salvation through hearing and responding to Jesus as Lord? Just like it did as the gospel rang out from Thessalonica. As you continue, verse 9, to turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, as verse 10, we wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Now, this mention of the coming wrath of God is kind of like a jarring conclusion to a largely very encouraging opening passage. But it's also the introduction to the stunning conclusion of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, which is all about the return of our Lord Jesus. As God reveals with great clarity where our world is headed, to a day of judgment by God, with Jesus being the only one who can bring safety, security, and rescue, which is kind of the driver to why everything we've been talking about matters so much. Which is why having a great sense of gospel ambition together as a church isn't another way that we can find to build ourselves up or work for our own glory, but to glorify God and lovingly serve every person in our world, some probably 93% of Australians who currently will not be safe on that day. This reminder of God's coming wrath against sin actually helps us to feel the importance and the beauty of the safety that only Jesus can provide when that day comes. This kind of idea of being safe on quite an imposing day in our world's history was brought home to me in a small way on our long service leave last year. We took long service leave, and having slightly older kids, we set across the country, with our ultimate destination being a week's snorkeling on Ningaloo Reef. As we're driving sort of across the desert, middle of summer, school holidays, that's when we could take our long service leave, it was well over 40 degrees outside. Some places inland it was 48. But we were in air-conditioned comfort inside our car. There was a pretty dodgy roadhouse about 150 k's behind, not much beyond that for a couple hundred k's. And we didn't really know what to expect about 150 k's ahead in Exmouth, where we were going to. Yet, we saw a warning sign. You know those trailers that they park on the side of the road with a little LED screen where they obviously type messages into? It was parked on the side of the road warning us that dust storms were forecast ahead. The wind sort of picked up. It was blowing some sort of 50 or 60 k's an hour. There were kind of whirlwinds kind of moving across the desert, taking up sand, and the sky gradually went from blue to hazy to orange to red and then to dark blood red, and the visibility dropped from probably sort of here to the back screen of church here, so we had to slow right down. Now, here's, you know, the kids are all playing on their iPads and listening to podcasts and things like that, but I shoot up an arrow prayer to God. God, I don't want to break down in hell. It was a very intimidating sight, because the thought occurred to me as a dad, if we break down, it's unlikely anyone's going to come along for a while to help. It was pretty quiet on the road. We had seen a few people sort of pulled over with their lights on. But it struck me that if the car stopped working and the aircon stops, the temperature is going to go through the roof in a matter of minutes. And because of the high wind and the sand all blowing across and things like that, we can't hop out either. And I thought, well, who knows how long this is going to last? Long enough, obviously, to make it worthwhile for someone to tow a trailer out there and put a sign in the middle of nowhere to warn people. And it struck me at that moment that we're only as safe as long as our 14-year-old Toyota Kluger keeps running. And it actually scared me. It was the first time I'd felt like truly vulnerable with my whole family. And it will stay with me. And it actually made me think of Jesus' coming return, you know, given the imagery and this great display of the power of God's natural world. Because it's not only a strong emphasis of 1 Thessalonians, but of Jesus and all God's word contained for us in the Bible, that this age will end on a day far more intimidating than what we just drove through. That one day, the wrath of God will come against sin. The sky will turn black. It will be the most terrible of days for our world. And sitting in the car with the air conditioning on won't save you. Only being in Christ, being one of His will. Only those in Christ will have a place in eternity with God in the new heavens and the new earth, where every tear will be wiped away and true joy will be ours forever. Now, this sort of part of the coming wrath of God is an unpopular part of the gospel message today. So it's routinely de-emphasized, left unsaid. And I think if we do that, it is to our great loss. It's knowing what we're saved from that helps us to truly appreciate the depths of God's love for us, to send us Jesus to save us from it. To feel the weight of that day helps us to endure suffering for the gospel this day. That helps us see the real and eternal value of our labor for the Lord now, praying that we might continue to be a people used by God so that his gospel, this great news of Jesus, rings out in our time, in our city, this day. It helps us never just to settle into a comfortable pattern of church life together, but rather to persevere with big gospel-shaped ambitions, trusting in God, looking for his provision, where we long to be part of a healthy church, to see our love for God and our love for one another sort of overflow to our world as we continue to turn from serving the idols of this world and serve the living and the true God. Sharing God's message that Jesus is not only Lord of our world, but is its only Saviour and our only true hope. For me, even just what we've seen today in the first 10 verses of 1 Thessalonians is a good start in painting a picture of what it's like to be part of a healthy church with gospel ambition beyond ourselves. So I hope you're really up for the series and the next 4 weeks, but for now I'll conclude in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us, and we thank you for this great example of a little church that was planted in Thessalonica in the first century that by your power and by your grace and kindness just responded so wholeheartedly to the good news of the gospel that they turned to you with great trust and real conviction, great love for one another. Your Holy Spirit was powerfully at work among them, and that they looked beyond themselves and the gospel rang out from them to the point where the Apostle Paul, far away, is hearing many stories of how people turn from serving the idols of this world to turn to serve you and from your gospel to go out from them. We thank you, Lord, in your great kindness that you still work in these ways in the world today. And despite the fact that you don't need Trinity Church Brighton or the Trinity Network or anyone to give you anything, that in your kindness you allow us to participate in this great work of the gospel going forward this day. We thank you for the great heritage of over 19 years that Trinity Church Brighton has on doing this with their great passion and to pay the cost to send out lots of people they love to plant Woodcroft for the sake of many people they hadn't met yet. And we thank you for the stories we hear of this year of people that we never meet here who have met Jesus as Lord and trusted in him as their Saviour this year. We thank you for that work that you continue to do amongst the local community here at Brighton, and for the baptisms that have occurred in the last year and the growing confidence in Taste and See being a great thing to invite people to, but just the great love that you've given and continue to grow in this church for one another and for our local church community. Please help us to be shaped over these 5 weeks by your word, so that we might be continue to be and continue to develop as a church that is really healthy in ways that we see are good and given from you and your spirit through your word, but also that it might engender in us just this great sense of gospel ambition for what's next as we long to see your gospel spread rapidly in our city, in our time, and of course across our country and the different ways we participate in that right across the world. We ask these things in Jesus' precious and very powerful name.